welcome to the service this morning, and particularly to any visitors that are worshipping with us. I have one intimation this morning. Thanks to everyone who donated to last week's shoebox appeal for Blythewood Care, and to those who attended the harvest lunch. A special thank you to everyone who helped to make the lunch such a successful venture for this very worthwhile cause. A total of 60 filled shoeboxes and £414 was collected. This will be transported to the depot in Glasgow to make a harvest someone's Christmas. Thanks to everyone. We are all disciples of Christ and called by his name. Let us draw near to him as we sing our opening hymn, number 44, Praise Waits for Thee in Zion, Lord. Let us pray. O God, whose image we bear and whose name we carry, yours is the world and all it contains. To you we owe our loyalty and love and the allegiance of our lives. Compassionate and caring God, with grateful hearts we come to praise you for your love that constantly surrounds us, for all the blessings of our lives, for the wonder of our world, for the hope of our faith in Christ. Lord, we offer you this time of worship, our praise and our thanksgiving. Respond to us, we pray. Touch our hearts with your living presence and fill our lives with your grace, so that our love for you may grow, our faith be deepened, and our service strengthened. Lord of all, hear our prayer. And hear us as we pray together in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. The second hymn is 189, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Our Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah chapter 2. There's a deliberate mistake on your order of service. I couldn't read my own writing and I passed on chapter 3, but it's actually chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start building." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat of the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." And at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, at verse 12 to 26. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. The hymn number 512, Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be. I suspect that most of you will be aware that the Rugby World Cup is in full swing at the moment. I was introduced to rugby at Ardrossan Academy, as all boys were, and I'm the first to admit that I wasn't very good at it. However, I do like the game, because of the manner in which it is played and the respect shown by the players for authority. If a team commits an offence and doesn't immediately retire to allow the game to proceed, the referee will take 10 paces forward and award the penalty from that point. Also, if you commit a blatant offence, you'll be sent to the sin bin for 10 minutes, leaving your team a player short. Although the game can be quite aggressive, there is no way that a player will go down and feign an injury, as is seen in many football matches, where a player goes down and rolls over in agony, only to get up and run like a hare a few minutes later. At the end of each game, the teams applaud each other off the field, and very often they meet for a meal or a drink afterwards. It is truly a team game, and although there are one or two players with great ability, teams rely on the 15 players supporting each other and working as a team. A well-known football manager once said, "It's easy to sign star players. The difficult bit is getting them to be part of a team." There's also a wonderful story about the late Jimmy Durante, one of the great entertainers who most of us will probably remember. He was asked to take part in a show for World War II veterans. He told them that his schedule was very busy and he could only afford a few minutes, but if they wouldn't mind him doing one short monologue and immediately leaving for his next appointment, he would come. Of course, the show's director happily agreed. But when Jimmy got on stage, something interesting happened. He went through the short monologue and then stayed. The applause grew louder and louder, and he kept staying. Pretty soon he'd been on for 15, then 20, then 30 minutes. Finally, he took his bow and left the stage. Backstage, someone stopped him and said, "I thought you had to go after a few minutes. What happened?" Jimmy answered, "I did have to go, but I can show you the reason I stayed. You can see for yourself if you look down at the front row." In the front row were two men, each of whom had lost an arm in the war. One had lost his right arm, and the other had lost his left arm. Together they were able to clap, and that's exactly what they were doing, loudly and cheerfully. Another example of teamwork. Large business concerns are well aware of the need for teamwork, and often they take their senior managers away for weekends for what they call bonding. They get them to take part in a number of challenges which sometimes we might consider a trifle strange. But this is with the one desire to build understanding and teamwork so that they can take this feeling back into the workplace to benefit the business. Does it work? Well, perhaps it might. I'm not convinced. In Matthew chapter 4 at verse 18, we see another example of teamwork. Jesus walking along by the Sea of Galilee when he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, casting their nets into the lake. He called to them, "Come with me and I will make you fishers of men." They left their nets at once and followed him. Further on, they saw another pair of brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee overhauling their nets. He called to them, and at once they left the boat and their father and followed him. This was repeated until Jesus had formed a group of 12 to work with him. There is another example of team building. This is another example of team building. Jesus knew that he could not do everything himself, and that at a later stage he would need a team to carry on his work. So he formed the group of 12 disciples who would follow him around and hear his teaching, although I'm not sure that they realised what their role might eventually be, especially when you consider some of the questions that they asked Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what the future held for him, and also for the disciples, who until later stages gave him their full support. We all know about Judas Iscariot, and we also know how when the going got really tough, Jesus was left on his own. Even Peter denied his Lord, although he said he never would. But Jesus rebuked him and told him that tonight before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. We see examples of this in modern day life, in business and in local organisations. When the going gets tough, very often people are left on their own to fight their corner. Jesus knew that he would not be on earth for much longer, and the disciples would have to carry the Christian message to the rest of the world. Following the crucifixion, 10 of the disciples were together in fear of their lives when they were told that Jesus was alive. And we know the rest of the story, how Jesus appeared to them in the locked room. As we know, they later received the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to carry out these tasks. And it's thanks to this teamwork that we are here today giving thanks to God. In our Old Testament reading, we hear about Nehemiah setting out to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. This was an enormous task and was completed in only 52 days. This was achieved because Nehemiah realized that people working together can achieve much more than people working on their own. Studies have shown that about 90% of the work done in a church is done by about 10% of the people in that church, and this is true of all churches. Just think what could be achieved with 100% working for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. I'm not just thinking about shifting chairs for a social, although that's a vital part of church life, but visitation, evangelism, ministering to the needs of others, and other work that could be done when we all work together. I know that you're thinking, I couldn't do that. But the truth is, you could, because when we are called to do something for God, then he certainly equips us and supports us. Never underestimate the power of God when he calls you to serve him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains that each part of the body is as important as any other. Now, we are Christ's body, and we all represent a limb or an organ. Each one of us is as important as the next, and we all have different tasks to carry out. Oh yes, we need a session clerk, a treasurer, a role keeper, a fabric convener, young church leaders, guild leaders, and so on. And these are important tasks. But if you're not sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning, then their work is irrelevant. There are also the things that we do as a matter of course. It may be just saying a kind word to someone or asking about their health. But these things are also important because you and I represent the church, and that is how we are perceived. As Paul puts it, we are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, because we can exhibit that one essential thing, love. Love for our fellow human beings. The final point is that we need to praise one another for the work that they are doing for the Lord. In this life, we need cheerleaders. Well, not ones inflating our egos, but ones telling us that we are doing a good job and keep it up. Nehemiah did just that, and kept a record of the names of the people that helped to rebuild the walls. I suspect that the people worked a little harder when they realised that their names would be seen in the pages of the account of the rebuilding. Let us start by being cheerleaders for God. Parents and grandparents, build the children up and praise them for coming to church, or the jam club, or the girls' guides. We must praise all those who take on tasks that many are not aware of, and we must praise all those who fill the pews. Discouragement is a reality for those that would follow after Christ. This world will relentlessly say what we are doing is pointless and our efforts are futile in what we are trying to accomplish. Discouragement is a reality that is as sure as taxes and high gas and electricity prices. The sad fact that we need to take notice of is that an environment of encouragement and healthy cheering is only present when Christians choose to act and make it happen, and there's great need for that today. Most of our great institutions are only here today because Christian organisations or Christians in an individual capacity gave them birth and in many cases also supplied the funding. The Christian church, the Christian home, and those places filled with Christians ought to be places where people's spirits are lifted up. What can we do? Be on the lookout for those you can encourage. You'll be surprised how many there are that need some encouragement. Regularly encourage those that are in the habit of serving God, leaders of the organisations and the young church. Notes written to encourage others are worth their weight in gold. Remember, a word of praise or acknowledgement could change the course of someone's life. So don't be timid. Start today. Let us pray. Living God, you challenge us through Jesus to go the extra mile, to do more than is asked or expected of us. Grant us the power and the strength to do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue our worship with our offering. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have blessed us beyond our deserving. You have given us more than we could ever have dared to ask for. Loving us with a love that refuses to count the cost, showering us with good things too many to number. Gracious God, for your generous and wonderful gifts, we praise you, and we bring this our offering as a token of our thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. We sing hymn number 255, Father, hear the prayer we offer. Let us pray. Generous God, we thank you for all our blessings. We thank you for the country that we live in, where we can enjoy peace, reasonable prosperity, free speech, and the opportunity to praise you openly. We thank you for our homes and families, and we thank you that you have generously provided for all our needs. We pray for this congregation, church organisations and affiliated bodies, and the witness of the congregation in the community. We pray for those in our community, and especially remember the people who are lonely, the elderly, the unemployed, and those who suffer from addiction. May your love, comfort and care be extended to them. We pray for the National Health Service, hospitals and care homes, and ask you to bless all who work in these places, that they may be filled with compassion. We pray for all members of the community, that they might be aware of the needs of those around them, including those in other countries, and be able to respond accordingly. We remember those in particular need, for those in hospital or awaiting treatment, for those with important decisions to make, and those who face challenges of any kind. We pray for those who mourn the loss of members of their family or friends. May they be comforted by the memories of those they have lost and receive assurance of the knowledge that they are safe with you. Father, today we remember the congregations of Largs St. John's Parish Church and Cumbrae Parish Church, in the passing of their minister, the Reverend Marcus Thane. We pray for the members of these congregations, and especially for Mrs. Thane and their family. May they know that your hand is upon them, your arms encircling them, and your heart reaching out to them. May they find the strength to face tomorrow until that time comes when light shall dawn again and hope be born anew. Father, we bring before you the needs of this congregation and our desire to have a minister to lead us forward in faith. We know that your plan for us will be revealed in time, and we pray that this time may be near. We pray for the needs of the world at this particularly difficult time, and we pray for the leaders of all governments, that they may continue to seek a road to peace and a way to distribute the prosperity of the Western world in a fairer way. We also pray for the United Nations, Red Cross and all aid agencies as they try to cope with the fallout from the many disputes around the world. May the time come when, as individuals and as nations, we live together as neighbours, members together of an extended family of humankind. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Lord of heaven and earth, hear our prayer for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is 192, All My Hope on God Is Founded. Our worship has not ended, it has only begun. For God is with us every moment of every day. Go then and offer the worship he desires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him every step along the way.